This is our, our third session in the book of Hosea. A fun book so far, hasn't it? What did we talk about last week, Kathy?
A lot of stuff.
A lot of stuff.
We talked about the Valley of Jezreel.
Valley of Jezreel, yeah.
And all the battles there.
Okay.
That's what Armageddon
is. I was sure you were going to start with something else.
No.
No. We talked about all kinds of stuff. You're right, we did. We did look into some of 1st and 2nd Kings. We talked about the Valley of Jezreel and the slaughter, the massacre that happened there. We talked about the destruction of Ahab's children. We saw an up and down view of kings, both in Israel and in Judah. And hopefully, if for those of you that have been reading through 1st and 2nd Kings, you have an understanding that Israel and Judah are not the same. They were at one time, but following Solomon, they're split. Which one's the good guys? What's that? Mostly Judah. And more honored because of David. What was the big deal that Israel did that caused them to be scattered? Why did God send them into exile and scatter them amongst the nations, but he didn't do that to Judah?
Idolatry, setting up idolatry.
Well, they started their own.
Setting up idolatry. What do you mean by that, Mike?
Setting up their own style of worshiping God.
Okay, because that's different, because there was Baal worship in both places. There were false gods. And why were those false gods there? How did that happen? What's that?
It was a woman, of course.
It was a woman, huh? Actually, it wasn't a woman. It was a woman, but it wasn't a woman. Those things came in because Solomon disobeyed God and did everything that God told that Moses spoke to the children of Israel. When you desire to have a king, don't go back to Egypt. Don't collect a bunch of horses. Don't collect a mass, large amount of wealth. Do not take on the ways of the nations. Don't get a bunch of wives. Don't get all. Make a copy of the Torah. Keep it with you, king, and read it regularly. Now, we don't know if he did that, but we know he did all the other things. And toward the end of Solomon's life, the scripture records that his wives turned his heart away from God. He's responsible for bringing in every bit of the false worship from the surrounding nations, because his wives brought it in with them. He's responsible, Solomon, who's a Christ type in the Song of Song. He's responsible for bringing sacrifice to Molech, burning children to Molech, setting up of Asherah poles, worshiping the Baals. He's responsible for the splitting of Israel off from Judah. But when that occurred, there was false worship in both nations. And there were certainly honest, God-fearing believers in both nations. Now, Rehoboam's the bad guy. He's Solomon's son. Jeroboam rebels against from Rehoboam because of the heavy burden that Rehoboam and his buddies decide to continue to put upon the people. And the people are like, we're not going to take this financial burden. We're out of here. And the nations are split. So Jeroboam says, well, I'm going to paraphrase here, but our entire national identity and our worship of the living God occurs in Jerusalem. It must occur in Jerusalem. All the sacrifices happen into Jerusalem. And when the people go back to the temple in Jerusalem, they're going to be won over. And they're going to turn on me, and I'm not going to get to be king anymore. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up our own system. We're going to worship God, but we're going to worship him here. Why is that so despicable to God?
Well, they made golden idols.
They did make golden idols, their golden calf of Samaria, and they set one up in Dan, and they did their sacrifices there, and that's bad. But what's the real problem here? Well, certainly they did it on their own. Here's the real problem. God said to Moses, build a tabernacle according to the pattern that I've shown you. And as we read through New Testament scriptures, particularly the book of Hebrews, we find that that pattern is a picture of what actually is going on in the heavenlies, which has to do with the Messiah, which has to do with your redemption. And I was goading Kathy there because I went on, I will not say a rant, because I listened to that. I thought I was very peaceful and calm and not overbearing pertaining to the what's that?
On and on.
Pertaining to, what's that?
That was some of me too, because I kept bringing it up again. Because
you were just helping me. Pertaining
yeah.
to the worship, the various and sundry holidays that the Christian church celebrates and their roots. And it's not my intention to annoy you all. It's my intention to talk to you about what's actually in the scripture. And then, you know, you do as God leads you. But just because you do it, just because you've always done it, doesn't mean that God honors it. And because in essence, and the reason I brought it up was not because it's a pet doctrine, but because I just stuck my tongue out at Kathy, for those of you that can't see this.
Kathy rolled her eyes.
And she rolled her eyes back at me. But because this is at the crux of the matter of why Israel went into captivity and ultimately is dispersed amongst the nation, and they don't even know who they are. The 10 tribes don't know who they are. And it was because the worship of God, the keeping of, we call them festivals, but God calls them appointments, the moed of God, the appointments, or his calendar, which is a prophetic calendar. He set that up, and he set all the worship up for very specific reasons, and the pictures pertain to the redemption of man through the messianic work, through the Messiah. And the worship of God and the entering in and the sacrifices and all of that is all built into it. And all of the Christian holidays that are currently celebrated, and evangelicals don't celebrate all of them because Halloween happens to be a Christian holiday, according to the Catholic Church. So, but anyway, the whole thing is all of those have their roots in heathenism, which is the sin of Solomon to bring in the surrounding nations. So you at least need to understand that and be aware of it, because that caused Israel to be treated in a way that Judah, who also fell into idolatry, but continued to worship God in the temple, at the temple, bring their sacrifices in that fashion. They were disciplined harshly, but they were carried off into Babylon in captivity and preserved while the land recovered from their failure to keep Torah, to keep this Shabbat, the years
Sabbath
of Shabbat,
rest.
The Sabbath rest. And they were specifically told that it was for the 70 years for all the times that they failed to do it. So, you know, these things didn't happen in a vacuum. They all are according to Scripture. And hopefully also, even reading through 1st and 2nd Kings, you find God continued to bless Israel even in the midst of their horrendousness, even in their idolatrous worship, even when a king would rise up and he would, you know, because Jeroboam, he destroyed the Baal worship. He tricked all the priests of Baal. He said, oh, yeah, I'm going to worship him even more. He got them all together and killed them all. So he put Baal worship away. So that wasn't their problem, although they, excuse me, they did continue to do that to a certain measure. It was that they had created a pseudo-Judaism. And that's the danger, and that's why I bring this up from time to time as we go into these gatherings, this festive time of the year, because I don't think God winks at it. He has for a while, but I don't think he continues to wink at it. I think it is a problem. But
Gary, may I ask a question?
Yeah.
Trying to dig through Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, and I've
Right.
But maybe I misunderstood what I read, but I thought it said that 10 tribes went with Israel, but there was only one tribe.
Well, there would be two tribes. It would be Judah and Benjamin.
Well, I thought there was, but they kept talking about the one tribe.
Well, because generally speaking,
maybe I got far enough.
Like, for example, when it talks about Ephraim, it's talking about Ephraim and the other nine tribes. Ephraim winds up being the lead one of the other nine tribes. And Judah winds up being the lead tribe of the two tribes. Plus, there would also be Levites because they were scattered throughout. That's why what we call Jews, like my people, are either going to be from Judah or Benjamin, or they're going to be of the Levitical tribe. You ever run into somebody whose name is Cohen? A Cohen is a Kohen. A Kohen is a priest. That's what the Hebrew is for it. So, yes, that's the differentiation there. And, again, Hosea is prophesying to Israel. Isaiah prophesies to Israel. So many of these guys, Micah prophesies to Israel. And they're trying to get them to repent and to turn back to God. And ultimately, as we know historically, they don't repent, and the king of Assyria carries them off, and they're not heard of. And if somebody tells you they're from the tribe of Zebulun, they have no idea. Or they're from the tribe of Dan, they have no idea at this point. Yes, sir?
I'd have to study the scripture to find it, but I was reading somewhere months ago where people from all the tribes came to stay in Judah, probably for that reason.
It is true that there were people, and that's why I said there were believing people here and they're believing people here, but their inheritances were in their land, so they would have to really give everything up, and they did, and no doubt. So when I say that, I guess that's kind of a broad stroke. You can't be from Zebulun. It would be very difficult for someone from Zebulun to have continued to keep his family heritage all the way through. Okay, because now they don't, you know, there's no year of Jubilee, there's no returning to your land, there's no, this is your inheritance. It would be very, very difficult. God knows where every one of them is. In fact, probably a lot of you are them. That's my pet theory, is that Ephraim scattered amongst the nations, the 10 tribes, a very large percentage are believers. So, that's what we talked about last week. We read through chapter 2, did we?
Yes.
Good, we should read through chapter 2 again. Say to your brother Ami and your sister Ruhamah, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. So God is hostile toward Israel. Turn to Isaiah 50. And we will begin at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce with which I sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? But you were sold for your iniquity and your transgressions, your mother was sent away. And for your transgressions, your mother was sent away. Why was there no man when I came, when I called? Why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea and with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face for from humiliation and spitting. Who is that about?
Jesus.
Because if you do a careful reading of the scripture, Isaiah 53 starts in chapter 50. Okay? So, God scattered Israel because of their disobedience. But he held his arms out all the time for her. He was chastening her that she would repent. And ladies and gentlemen, he's going to start doing that to the church, because judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And when he comes back, he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And he's going to require things of you. And I know some of you are not going to be happy about it, but he's going to require things that were fine for you to do. They're not going to be fine for you anymore. And some of you will get mad at me, and that's okay. But it's not really me that's going to be speaking it. You're going to have to reevaluate some of the things that you do, because he wants the ear of his disciples. And he's not interested in a mixture. So along the way, some are going to have to make decisions. You might want to consider finishing chapter 50 your own selves. Back to Hosea. Verse 4. Also, I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. And she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but she will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, and lavished her on her silver and gold, which they use for Baal. Another translation of that is which they use to make the Baal. God's great provision, and you actually melt it down and make an idol out of it. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. Why? Because God is just mad at her? No, if you're breathing, he's trying to get you to repent. There is a time of judgment that is going to come, but the judgment is going to come ultimately when there's no hope of turning back. Other than that, when he brings judgment, like judgment begins at the house of the Lord, it's so that you'll turn. So that we'll turn. Then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. No one will rescue her out of my hands. Verse 11. I will also put an end to all of her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. Why would he stop all of those things? Didn't he ordain all of those things?
She's in rebellion.
Because they created their own version of those things. Mm-hmm. They did all the things according to what they were supposed to, except they weren't doing it where they were supposed to, in the order that they were supposed to. Jeroboam said to people, hey, you want to be a priest? Oh, I'm not a Levite. Well, how much money you got? The priesthood is a picture of the Messiah. He was making people priests who God did not ordain for that purpose. The whole thing was bogus. It looked like it, but it was a counterfeit. Did you start to raise your hand? Okay. Verse 12, I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. And I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. Remember, we talked last week about it's not good for man to be alone. God made man in his image. It's not good for God to be alone. So he made man, gave him free will, so that they could choose to love him, so that they could ultimately become a bride for the Son. This is not a far stretch in doctrine. This is all about a relationship with the living God. He wants us to love him. He doesn't need us to serve him. He gives us opportunity to serve him so that we can participate, be part of the family. But he doesn't need us to do anything. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. Does anybody know where the valley of Achor is and what its significance is?
Was that Achan?
Why, excellent, Kat. Kat is the winner. So they came up out of the wilderness, and what is the first place they came to? Jericho. And Joshua said, don't take any of the stuff. But Achan took some of the stuff. What kind of stuff do you think he took?
He took a couple of garments, I think, and some silver.
So go in and totally annihilate these nations. Don't learn the ways of the nations. Don't touch their stuff. Don't take any of that stuff. These people are being driven out because they worship false gods. Sexuality is deeply involved in it. They're abusing their bodies. They're abusing their children. Everything about them is a false worship. It's despicable to me. Don't participate in it. But Achan took some of the stuff. So who suffered because Achan took some of the stuff?
Everybody
suffered. Because, you know, there's only one body. And if one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers because of it. A bunch of people got killed because Achan took some stuff and the power of God wasn't with them on their next attack when they went to the next place. An easy conquest, and they got their butts kicked. And ultimately, Achan and his whole family were stoned. That's the Valley of Achor. So, God says he's going to give them vineyards in the Valley of Achor, and it's going to become as a door of hope. We're going to go back over the things where we were. Listen, I don't know about the rest of you, but there are things in the world that attract me. And God doesn't want them to attract me. He wants himself to attract me. I can enjoy the things in the world that I live in, but he doesn't want me to give my heart over to them. He wants my heart to belong to him. In the world, but not of the world. Ambassadors of Christ, representing a different place. The Jews were an easy target wherever they went because they never entered in. They didn't, what do you call that? Assimilate. Thank you, my dear. She's a college girl. That's why I'm dating a college girl. Get those big words. They didn't assimilate. Christians have begun to assimilate. We are assimilating, and I say we, not necessarily we in this room, but we all have to be careful. In the world, not of the world. When you begin to look just like the world, when you take on the ways of the world, That's not good. That's not what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to go in and establish a new thing and not participate in the surrounding nations. And he has the same mandate for the church. Anyway, verse 16, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that they will call me Ishi and will no longer call me Baali, that is, husband, not master. God wants that level of intimacy. Why did Jesus tell the people to depart from him in some of the parables? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. And the Greek word is the same one for used for Mary never knew a man. Intimacy at that level and so much deeper than the sexual intimacy that a man and a woman have, because we're talking about spirit. I will remove the Baals from her mouth so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day, I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creeping things on the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, the war from the land and make them lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice. In loving kindness and compassion, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. The earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. Jezreel can mean to scatter. But it also can mean to sow, as in seed. And I will sow for her myself in the land, and I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they will say, thou art my God. God's intention is for restoration. So how the heck is he going to do that? Since they're scattered amongst the nations and they don't know who they are.
He's going to send that angel out there to put a mark on them.
What?
He's going to send that angel out there to put a mark on them.
The angel's going to put a mark on them? Okay, fine. How's he going to find them? Who are they?
He knows them.
Who are these people? Who was that masked man? Yes. Is there any scripture that we could look at? We need scripture. Bible, give me Bible. Who are these people? Okay, you're all right. Romans 11. Good job. Romans chapter 11. You know, Paul's a rabbi. He's a man studied in the Word of God. Romans, to me, is the book of Hebrews written to the Gentiles. Hebrews, to me, is the book of Romans written to the Jews. They're great to read together. Romans chapter 11. I say then, has God rejected his people? Or he has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Zebulun. No, from Benjamin. Because if I was from Zebulun, I wouldn't know who I was. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah and how he pleads with God against Israel? Who is Elijah prophesying to, Judah or Israel?
Israel.
Who is Elisha preaching to, Judah or Israel? Israel. That's why I said read 1st and 2nd Kings. Mm-hmm. Try to get a new picture here. They're not the same. Okay? So he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I would say right now, we don't really know how many people in their heart of hearts are crying out to God across the world. Just as he didn't know what was going on in Israel. Okay? In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. Where's that scripture from?
Isaiah.
Who did Isaiah prophesy to? Israel. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. When you think Gentiles, don't just think nations, because that's really what it means. Okay? Now, if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. So he's done this so that the Gentiles or the nations could come to salvation. And where did he scatter Israel? Amongst the nations. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and become partakers with them of the rich fruit of the olive tree, do not be arrogant again toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. And it is from the root that the branch has come, from the root of Jesse, the branch who is spoken of in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, the branch who would be the Messiah. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. But behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Remember, we used this scripture when we were talking about eternal security back when we were studying the Gospel of John. People don't want to talk about that. Israel, the people of God, scattered amongst the nations because of unbelief and failure to keep his covenant. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own tree? For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, or I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he might show mercy to all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or become his counselor, or who has given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. God is busy bringing his plan to bear. He scattered Israel amongst the nations, and then he's brought the nations to Christ. And he's merging together the Jew and the Gentile, and in the mix of the Gentiles are the lost tribes of Israel. So it's all going to come back together, all in his perfect time, all according to his wondrous plan. And we're going to get to see it. Yay, us. Now I'm done with chapter 2. Chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer of and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. God has got this thing under control. We need to become faithful servants of the King. We need to set aside every weight, everything that hinders us. You need to set aside your sacred raisin cakes, whatever they are, whatever those might be, and be willing to allow God to adjust you, to form you into who he wants you to be. There's a dark time coming, and their angels long to look into this stuff that's going to happen. I'm telling you, we're living at the best time in history. And if God has chosen us for this time, we need to get ourselves as clean as we can be. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Anything that God puts upon you or speaks to you about, respond to him and let him make the necessary adjustments. You know, we can't have anything before God. He's got to be our Lord. Okay. I read 5 verses that were new in 40 minutes. I hope you enjoyed that. Any questions before I stop here? No? Okay, that's it.